May the power of God's love and the gift of His Spirit, which works through all people, open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by thanking you for having me here. It is such a pleasure to come and visit other churches, especially since we have only been here 7 months. And what a wonderful place you have here. It is so, so nice to be here with you and to experience worship with you. Well, I often like to start with a story. And there was a minister and his wife who are on a very tight budget. And she came home with this beautiful, blue, gorgeous dress. And the minister looked at her and he said, "Let me see that." He looked at the tag on the dress and it said, $500. And he said, "What would make you do such a thing? You know our budget." And she said, "Well, I walked by the store, I looked, and there in the window was this beautiful blue dress, and the devil whispered in my ear, 'Go in and try it on.' And so I did. And then he said, 'It looks gorgeous on you. Buy it.'" And immediately the minister said, he said, "Well, why didn't you say, 'Get behind me, Satan?'" And she said, "I did." And he said, "It looks good from there, too." Well, the reason why I share this story about the devil or about the demon is because we hear about the man who was filled with many demons in our gospel. The word demon in Greek, which is our New Testament, is diabolos, which means and refers to one who deceives. Now, if I am honest, I have deceived myself, and I have also deceived others. When we hear that expression, what's the person we remember in the Bible, in the New Testament, one of the disciples? Who do we think of? Judas. That's the first thing you think of is Judas. And boy, has he got bad press. He's got a really bad press. But if you read some books about him now, you'll learn that he wasn't so bad after all. I want to suggest, like I said, that I have deceived myself and I've deceived others. Now, those who were at the picnic got a little bit of how I deceive others. We had one exercise, and I forget what his name was, got to do all this, was to take a sponge, and you dip it in the water, you put it up, and you put it under, and you go through your whole group, and you squeeze it in the bucket, thank you. And I looked over, and those poor women who looked so hot, and I picked up this water, and I was really just doing this for them. And I threw it up in the air and got them, well, I think I didn't throw it as far as I needed to. And now I'm really not telling the truth. I really enjoyed that. But I apologize if I offended anybody. I'm looking for absolution now because I know that there's going to be some payback. And I'm hoping nobody's got any guns in the pews here. Okay, you can get me later. But you know, it's true. We deceive ourselves and we deceive others. And I want to concentrate on deceiving ourselves, because I deceive myself. And I want to give you an example of this. And my wife can attribute to this. I find myself working very hard. And I work so hard that I can get stressed. And I can work so hard that I actually forget the larger picture. And this is where that example with the kids come in. When we deceive ourselves, we forget or we do not see the larger picture. In working hard, I can become even ill by working and focusing just on working. What I need is someone to come to Perry and say, "Hang on, Perry, you got a family. You need time for yourself and your family and for recreation." They help me to see the larger picture. There's lots of times where we get stuck or we get overworked. We are not seeing the larger picture. So let me now look at how, as a congregation, and not only yours, I'm talking about all the congregations right now across the world, how they fail to see the larger picture. How many of us remember the days when the church was filled with people? And the choir we had, there was like 40 or 50 people in the choir. And they even had a junior choir. And the other thing is, the Sunday school was filled. They had 80 kids. They had 20 teachers. They had a ton of kids, little kids in the nursery. I was 8 or 9 years old, and I was in a small United church. And we had like 60 people in the Sunday school. And we went down into the Sunday school. We had all these partitions. They wheeled them out like this. And it was humongous. It was incredible. I forget how many teachers we had. It was a huge. And that was about 50, 60 years ago. And I want to suggest that that was an anomaly. That's not the norm of the church. When I went to theological college, it opened my eyes and I was able to see the larger picture. In the Old Testament, we hear about them being out in the Exodus. They were in exile a lot of the times. Most of the time, the church was in exile at different periods. People, Babylonians, took over the city of Jerusalem. Christians took it back over again. I'm talking hundreds of years. But it was always the remnant few, the faithful remnant few that carried on the mission of God. Look at in the New Testament. Jesus started with 12 disciples. Only 12? Yes, the remnant few. And how many times did Jesus say again, the disciple says something, he said, no, that's not what I mean. They got it wrong so many times. I can identify with that. I get it wrong too, and I'm sure you do. But what's rather interesting is to see the larger picture. Now we go to our gospel. And here is a man who, interesting, deceiving himself. Jesus asked him his name. His name is Legion. In Greek, in the New Testament now, Legion means a multitude of a multitude. Then I'll add the demons part because it's a multitude. That's what it means. Interesting, he had a multitude of deceptions. That'll drive you crazy. If you have all these voices in your head, that will drive you crazy. Now listen to the voices of the congregations in their heads. We only have just a few youth in our congregation. We should have more. We're really not a good church. If we were really a good church, we would have more young people. We can't pay our apportionment. We're struggling financially. We're really not a good church. You know, I don't want to go on. You know those voices. There's other voices that if I asked you, you would tell me those other voices. I remember 20 years ago in a parish, a little lady came up to me. And this parish worked very, very hard. And she said, Perry, we're doing all of these fundraisings. She said, how can we continue to do all of these fundraising? It's driving our women crazy. Something's got to give. And she was right, because she was talking about all those voices. You know, do this fundraiser, do this fundraiser, do this fundraiser. Why are we doing this for? To keep the church alive. But is that the mission of the church? It's interesting. Jesus talks to this man, and we often emphasize the healing. And I want to suggest the healing is only one small part. Jesus helps him to get his identity back. It's interesting. In the church, we've lost sight of the larger picture, and I want to suggest that's our identity. What is our identity? Our identity is to follow Jesus Christ. Now, way back, they used to say in the early church, They used to say this when they saw the church. We see by the way that they love one another that they are following God and Jesus Christ. Now you might say, Perry, that's great, but how do we do it? And here lies in the challenge. I don't have any answers for you. I do know you work very darn hard. I can see that here. I hear about them coming up and talking about refugees. And look how you are meeting the needs of those in the community. We do a great job as Anglicans when it is far removed. We do a wonderful job of meeting people's needs. But what about the people's needs right in our community? What's rather interesting, if you look at the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus often says, after he heals someone, come and follow me. He does not say this time to this man. You know what he says? Go back to your community. He does that for a reason. He says to them, and show them how God works in your life. I think we're called. Certainly we need a certain amount of fundraisers and we need money, but is that our identity? Is that our mission? I think our mission is all about how do we tell people about how God has done things in our lives. And I look around here and I see how God has done things in your lives. And I know you hear about Bill Harrison and we hear evangelism and right away in anger we think, oh my God, that's terrible, evangelism. That's terrible. I'm not going to stand up on a pulpit. I'm not going to stand up on a soapbox and talk to people. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is simply telling people how God has helped you in your life. And everybody has a different story. That's what evangelism is. It's not standing up here with the Bible and waving it and knocking it and saying, read Scripture 1, read this. That's not what evangelism is. Evangelism is sharing your story, how God worked with you. What does Jesus say to him? Go and tell others in your community how God is working in your life. And I think the church, the big picture, we're missing. We're missing that. We need to concentrate on the bigger picture. Our mission and what we're called to do is to follow Jesus Christ in a way that shares our story of how God has worked in our lives. You are doing wonderful things here. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you will continue to share those wonderful things you're doing with others. And the one other important thing that Jesus did, he helped the man in need. There are many people out there, and I'm not talking about refugees, because that's a wonderful thing you're doing, and I want to commend you on that. But there are lots of people out here in your communities with needs. Spend some time thinking about how you can meet their needs. You look at people who come to church, and why do they come to church? I want to suggest that somehow God has touched their life. Not simply from coming down on high. Their life was touched by someone who did the works of God and invited them. Spent time while they were grieving, whatever it is. We are called in the 21st century to live in our community, to follow Jesus Christ, to love others by looking at their needs. And how can we help them and show them that God is indeed working in their lives? Sometimes we can't see it. Remember the big picture. Sometimes Perry can't see it. Sometimes he needs someone else to help him. Go back to the woman and the man, the minister and his wife. And by the way, that wife is not mine in that story. I just need to point that out. My wife is very thrifty. She'll take $10 and make it into $100. I think her mother taught her that. But it's interesting. That poor woman didn't see the larger picture. That they didn't have that kind of money. I think, not only churches, but I think institutions like hospitals and lots of organizations need to go back and revisit the larger picture. What is their mission? We know what it is in the church. That's to follow Jesus Christ and to love others as he has loved us. That is our mission. And you're doing it. Keep doing it. But look at what people's needs are and help them. Go and do likewise. Amen.